Our sermon text for this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to look at chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. I ask you to please rise in reverence to the Word of God. And we're going to read the Gospel according to Luke in Jesus' holy name. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and to the hedges, and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet.'" Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth. We thank you for the opportunity and the freedom to gather together around your word and simply receive what you have to offer. Father, today as we take a look at this passage from the Gospel of Luke, I pray that you would show us our own sinfulness and our need for a Savior. And once again, Lord, point us to Jesus. Allow us to trust in his finished work, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we've got a God who likes to give us good gifts, don't we? He's a God who gives us gifts far better than we deserve. Luther said it this way in the Small Catechism when he was talking about what daily bread means in the Lord's Prayer. He said that God gives us everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, such as food and drink, clothing, shoes, house and home, land and animals, money, goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. Every good thing we have is a gift that comes straight from God. Even though this is true, we fallen human beings are so often turned in on ourselves that we fail to see it entirely. It isn't just that we fail to give God thanks for the good things that he gives. It's that we're so wrapped up in the worries and cares of our own lives that we fail to even notice that the good things we have are a gift from God. We oftentimes spend more time looking at what we don't have or looking at what our neighbor has than we do realizing how blessed we have been by God already. We tend to think that if only we had a little more money in the bank, if only we had a nicer car, a bigger house, or more toys, if only we had more time to travel the world or pursue our hobbies, if only we had more, our life would be complete. But you see, life is filled with if-onlys. And getting those things that we desire, that it doesn't really fulfill us. Instead, getting those things just leaves us with more and bigger if-onlys to dream about. See, a while back, I think it was a few years ago, the Powerball jackpot had reached a point nearly $500 million. I hadn't paid any real attention to the Powerball. You know, you hear rumblings that the jackpot was starting to get high, but I hadn't really paid attention because I'm not a person who buys Powerball tickets. I'm not a person who plays the Powerball. To me, it seems to be generally a waste of money because your odds are so low. And dare I say, oftentimes when people play it, they're also lacking to trust God to provide for them when they do. But there was one fateful day a few years ago that I went into a gas station to pay for my soda and fill up my car with gas, and somebody I knew was ahead of me in line. He too was there getting some snacks and gas, and he was there for one more thing. As he was almost finished checking out, he said, "Oh, give me a couple of Powerball tickets." To which I, of course, responded, "Why, is the jackpot high?" And he said, "Yeah, $500 million. I thought, well, $2 for a chance at $500 million, that seems like a good investment. I should probably be a good steward of my money and spend that $2. God would want that. So when I checked out, I said, "Give me a Powerball with Power Play 2. After buying it, walking out of the gas station, I'm trying to justify this purchase to myself, trying to think, boy, I have to call Gretchen and tell her I only spent $2, but on something as silly as a Powerball, how am I going to do this? Well, anyway, I vowed that I wasn't going to dream about what would happen if I won. I was just going to set this Powerball ticket aside and forget about it. Because objectively, I know the chances of winning the Powerball are the same as me walking outside of that gas station to see the Millennium Falcon with Chewbacca and Han Solo saying, "Good, Mike, we found you. You're the last Jedi. Come defeat the Sith." Right? This is not going to happen. It just isn't going to happen. It's not a possibility. But wouldn't you know it, as soon as I had that Powerball ticket in my pocket, I got a serious case of the if-onlys. If only I were to win the Powerball, then I could do this or that or the other thing. And my thoughts began in a very noble way. If only I were to win the Powerball, I could take care of the debt our Synod has. They're not making budget. I could make that go away. If only I could win, I could set up chairs for our seminary professors, and our seminary would be able to have great teachers and prepare pastors to do ministry forever. If only I could win, I could set up an endowment for Sydney Lutheran Brethren Church, and boy, we could have 2 full-time pastors forever, and all of our needs would be cared for. I could make sure that my parents could retire comfortably, Gretchen's parents too. I could make sure Seth and Emmy had everything they needed. They get the best education and the best chance at life. After all those noble thoughts passed, I began to get a lot more selfish. First, I thought, I'll get a new truck, but of course it won't be fancy. It'll just be more reliable, safer for the kids. But then I probably need a summer car, don't I? I probably should get a new Corvette. I've always wanted one of those. And I've always liked the old ones too, so I'll probably need one of those too. And then I'll need a bigger garage, but maybe it should be a shop. Maybe there should be 10 stalls. Probably need some car lifts so I can work on my vehicles too, right? You never know. I guess with the cars, I should probably have places to drive them on vacation. I probably need somewhere warm, right? Get away in the winters and somewhere to ski. So 2 vacation homes and guest houses. Yeah, I need guest houses so that I can have company come, but I don't have to deal with them all the time, I guess. My mind raced with the possibilities of all the things I could do with the seemingly limitless amount of money. If only I could win the Powerball. Wouldn't you know it, by the time of the drawing, I actually had hope that I would win. I knew the odds, but I had hope that I would win because I, in that time, began to trust just a little bit in the Powerball. See, instead of resting in God, instead of trusting for him to provide and to take care of me as he saw fit, instead of learning to be content with riches or with poverty as God provided like Paul had been, I was longing for the if-onlys in this life. I was starting to put my trust and my hope in something so silly as a piece of paper with Powerball written on it. You see, objectively, of course I knew that I have a gracious God that gives me far more than I could ever deserve or ever ask for. But I began to let those if-onlys in life cloud my vision of it completely. You see, in Jesus' parable this morning from Luke's gospel, we see our gracious God giving extravagantly once again. There's a parable of a man having a great feast, a great banquet, and he invited many people. Now, the custom of the day is he would have sent out invitations in advance, at least a couple weeks early, but there were Greek cultures that would send out save the dates a full year in advance for parties like this. So these people would have received the early invitation, and they probably would have RSVP'd and said, "Yes, we're planning to come." But once everything was prepared and the servants were sent out to bring in the people for this feast that everyone had presumably been waiting for, the people came up with excuses one by one. You see, the first bought a field and needed to check it out. The second had bought oxen and needed to inspect them. The third one had just gotten married and, of course, wanted to spend time with his bride. None of these things are bad, are they? There's nothing wrong with buying a field or oxen. There's nothing wrong with getting married. All of these are good things. And even wanting to be a good steward of what you've been blessed with. Make sure the field is what you expected. Make sure the oxen are good. Of taking care of and being with your bride. These things are good. But in light of that banquet, in light of what they were giving up to be with those things, their excuses here were insignificant. You see, it wasn't necessarily that the people had no desire to be at the banquet. Instead, it was that the pursuit of their if-onlys were more important to them than the only thing that really mattered. You see, after those who had RSVP'd to the party rejected the final invitation, if we were throwing the feast, we might be discouraged. We might be tempted to just cancel everything, say, I'm done. People don't want to come, I quit. But not the master in this parable, and definitely not our God. You see, when God's gracious gift was rejected, he didn't give up. He didn't quit. He kept seeking people to come to that banquet. He kept going out and giving. He kept pursuing his beloved creation, and he hasn't stopped. Jesus explains this by saying that the master sent servants to go into the city, to go into the streets, to pick up the poor and the lame and the blind. And after all those from the streets were brought in and there was still room, he went out into the country, left the city, and gathered up everyone that he could. So who were these that were invited and rejected? Well, they were, of course, the Jewish people. See, God had begun with Adam, with Noah, with Moses, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. He had called them. He had preserved them in the flood. He had pulled them out of the land of slavery, out of Egypt. He had given them the promised land. When they fell into captivity, he sent them the judges. When their kings strayed, he sent them the prophets. He had graciously invited them. And invited them, and invited them, and invited them to the banquet. But by and large, the Jewish people had rejected the invitation. You see, they had their if-onlys that were more important than the free and gracious gift of their God. And so the servants went out inviting others from the cities and then outside the cities. It's just as Jesus said in Acts 1:8, when he was talking to the disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." See, God would start with his chosen people, but it would not end there. He would call them from the ends of the world. And he would freely offer that free gift of the eternal banquet with him to all people. And to all who believe in Jesus Christ, it would be theirs. To all who didn't have if only is that they deemed more important than the free gifts of God. But what is this parable? This parable that points out the sin of the Jewish people in rejecting their invitation and rejecting the free gifts of God, and also prophesies that God would call people from the entire world, all of the Gentiles, to a feast. What does this have to do with us today? Well, as you sit there, you might be tempted to think that I should take a look around in this world. And if you did, it would be pretty easy to see people who have heard that same call that the Jewish people rejected, that have heard the same call and responded in the same way, that are more concerned with their if-onlys, that are more concerned with chasing after that almighty buck or having that nice car or that big house or having all the free time. That they're so concerned with their if-onlys that they've never even given a thought to God and his invitation. You may think, shame on them. But my friends, this parable speaks to us. It speaks to our sin, and it doesn't call us to take a look out into the world and to look at other people. You see, it isn't always something as consuming, as dreaming about endless riches that serves as an if only to distract us from the good gifts of God. More often than not, it's the little if-onlys in life. If only I had a few more hours to work to make a few more dollars. If only if I had a little more sleep. If only I had this, or if only I had that. Those little if-onlys are the ones that distract us. See, the greatest gift that God has to offer us is a gift that came at a terrible price. That gift is the free forgiveness of sins. It is eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth with Him. All of this was won by the innocent suffering and the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And it is freely offered through God's word and through sacrament. It is the word and sacrament that we gather together to receive on Sunday mornings together. We gather to receive the greatest of all gifts, gifts without any parallel. But how often do the if-onlys of our life, especially the ones that seem good, lead us to miss out on gathering together to worship and receive? How many times do we come on a Sunday morning, and when the Word of God is read, we allow the if-onlys of our life to distract us from hearing the Word of God? How often during the sermon do the if-onlys distract us and we don't hear the words that are being preached? You see, the words of Scripture, the words of the gospel, are words of eternal life. And they are far more important than any if-only we could comprehend or dream up. But all is not lost, my friends. Take heart, because we have a God who is supremely gracious. We have a God who doesn't just offer gifts once and then give up. We have a God who desires to give and freely offer over and over and over again. It's my prayer that God would grant us all the ability to forget about those if-onlys in this life and focus on the ultimately greater gifts that He has to offer. May He allow us to put aside all of those if-onlys and every excuse that hinders us from coming to receive His gospel. May He continue to clear our minds of those if-onlys so that we might hear His gospel and hear it in truth and receive it with joy and believing hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your word. God, we are a people who are distracted by a great many things. We focus on a great many things that do not matter. We fail to see the good gifts that You offer, the good gifts that You give. We fail to give thanks for them. And we spend far too much time concerned on those things that we want, rather than focusing on the free gifts that You have already given. Ultimately, God, we thank You for sending Your Son to live, suffer, and die, that we might be forgiven and have eternal life. God, continue to show us that. Continue to show us that finished work of Jesus, which is for us not once, but every moment of every day, all the way until You call us home. Grant that we might rest in that truth, and strengthen us by Your word, we pray. In Your holy name, amen.